Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear God, I would ask that you speak into our lives in this space here, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us. And as we open your word, may the same Spirit that inspired this word bring it alive again to our lives today. And bring about a transformation in us as a result. In the name of Jesus, amen. Along with Jeremiah, in the passage that we are focusing on during these 3 weeks, we are invited to picture God as an artist. Last week with Pastor Kira visiting us here, you saw the gallery of potential and looking at all of the many ways that God's creative power is at work in each one of us and the amazing potential that is seen in how we can live out our lives. Today, and in this series from Jeremiah 18, we're invited to see God as the artist, God as the one holding the brush or the tool or the clay. That God is actually the one designing and shaping and forming our lives. All throughout Scripture, God is pictured in so many ways. We're invited to view God as ruler and teacher, judge and healer, builder, farmer, father, mother, lover, friend. All of these images are powerful. But Jeremiah 18 invites us to see God as artist, as master craftsman, as this one who is working and constantly shaping our lives. So in the middle of this series on Jeremiah, we look and see this God who forms and shapes us, who isn't finished with molding our lives. As you'll remember from our first sermon in this series, that when God showed up to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, it was a time of crisis. It was a time of national crisis on a spiritual level, social, personally for Jeremiah. There were all of these different levels of crisis, and into that situation, God speaks and invites him to do something common. He invites him to go down to the potter's house. Now, that was a common place for them to go. This is where all of the vessels were made. This is where you'd buy and replace something that had broken at your house. And in that common place, God spoke to him with clarity, and God spoke to this people who were God's people, but who had forgotten that they were God's. And God spoke to them in a way that they could understand, something visual, something tangible, something that for all of you visual learners, you would love, that God sent this object lesson, that God said, "You are clay, I am potter," in this verse. David even uses this wording in Psalm 139. He says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." So you see God as creator, knitter, potter. God, with all of this artisan language, all of this language that describes God as one who is working and molding and shaping. This started all the way back in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, we see God portrayed as designer and landscaper and maker. Because you see, as he goes throughout those verses of creation, God speaks and God divides and God fashions and God forms this world. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which is the same word we find in Jeremiah 18, God reaches into the moist earth and God shapes a human being. And God molds this person and breathes into him, and he becomes a living being. So the human being is grounded by a connection with earth, yet enlivened by the very breath of God. Now we continue on in this next section. If you'd like to turn there, it's Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to begin with the last verse that we read the first week. We're going to begin in verse 6. It's Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 6. It will be on the screen for you too, but if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there so that you can find it again. Jeremiah 18, verse 6 says this. He said, "Can I not do," this is God, "house of Israel, as the potter does? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and will not inflict the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up or to be planted, and if it does evil in my sight, does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Reform your ways and your actions." These are the words that he continues on with to Jeremiah after seeing this image of potter with clay. In Jeremiah 18, we read that God did not shape and form us once and for all. God continues to shape our lives. God tells Jeremiah that his people are like clay that has not yet been fired. You see, there's a really significant difference between clay that has been fired and clay that has not yet been fired. When the clay goes into the fire or the kiln, the clay dries, it hardens, it shrinks, it becomes permanent in its shape, just like what Steve held up for us earlier. It may be a decorative piece, or it could be functional, like a bowl, a tile, a lamp, or a storage jar. But when it's dried in the kiln, when it's fired, it becomes hardened. It becomes fragile, rigid, beautiful, lovely, and functional, but rigid. Clay, though, that has not been fired, which is what God compares our lives to, remains moldable. It can be shaped again and again and again. It holds immense possibility, movable, responsive, flexible. So as we go down to the potter's house with Jeremiah and watch the clay being moved and molded in the hands of the potter, we see that God isn't done with us yet, that God isn't finished. To sculpt is to shape or mold or fashion with artistry and precision to cut into a desired shape. So before we even go further into the understanding of this text that we just read, let's understand what the potter even had to do before getting to that point of molding the clay. What did the potter have to do to even be able to sculpt the clay? How many of you made mud pies as a kid? Good. We just loved getting dirty. I don't know if you did as a kid, but some of you still do. You haven't stopped. But we loved getting dirty. We loved going outside. We loved doing different things. And so we would shape and make things and make little houses for our figurines and cars and other things too. We'd make mud pies and buildings and all sorts of things. What's the difference between mud and clay? Because mud has clay in it, right? Clay has all the impurities removed. So all the debris and all of the sticks and all of the worms and all the leaves and all the other things that might have been in it and might interfere with what was going to be created, those are removed. And then the potter, in prepping this clay after removing all of this and cleansing the clay and washing it, the potter also takes and beats the clay to remove all the air bubbles from it. So there's this process that the potter works in order to prepare the clay for its use. In order to even get to the point of molding or shaping the clay, it has to be prepped. I found it really interesting that what ruins the clay is both what's there and what's not there. Gaps and holes, hard and immovable pieces, because the potter knows that these could create weaknesses That as the potter is making and forming that pot, that these could become places where it could be vulnerable or could be fragile or could break. So the potter goes through this process of preparing the clay, of throwing it, of centering it, of cutting it and removing excess. It's amazing to me how you can get sucked into the vortex of YouTube and find yourself spending way more time than what you ever thought you'd spend looking at how-to videos. Does anyone else have that problem? So I started this week looking at potters throwing clay and using the wheel because this is not my area of expertise. So I watched, is the camera on? Oh, hey, so I'm gonna show you how to center the clay on the wheel. I watched all different versions in varying levels of professional use. But people did all of these different videos showing the importance of not only the preparation that goes into the clay, but how the clay becomes centered on that wheel. That was surprisingly difficult. I watched different people doing that on these videos, centering it on the wheel, working with it, making sure that the clay is ready for use is so important. Person after person talked about all the work that goes into actually creating something that can be a masterpiece. It's like what God says in Ezekiel 36, 26, this process of I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Next slide. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's like those videos that I watched of the sponge dipped in the water and adding it until those pieces that had become hardened became soft again. Or like the text that we read this morning already, Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God and they will return to me with all their heart. The preparation of our hearts, the preparation of our lives is something that God is working just like a potter working clay, just like the preparation of what God does in order to shape our lives. God did not fire us in the kiln. God did not compare us to this hardened clay that takes on a rigid shape, but God compared us, our lives, to the clay that is constantly being worked and molded tirelessly by the potter to form our lives. That God, praise God, God takes in my character, my strengths, my weaknesses, my brokenness and my flaws, and reshapes and remedies those places in my life by tireless work in order to form me as a person after God's own heart. That God is not done. That it's not a once and done process. It's not when you join this church or when you got baptized, but God shapes and molds and forms our lives continuously. That's the image of Jeremiah chapter 18. So I chose one that I want to show you, one video you're going to be seeing while I talk about this process, because I liked this one in particular, this potter showing part of their process as they go about working this clay. Potters never waste clay. Those who use clay all the time, and if you could, if it's possible to play that video right now, that would be excellent. Thank you so much. Potters never waste clay. It might be reshaped or made into something different, but they don't toss it out. So even Jeremiah 18, when God is saying this key passage of, if you turn, I will turn, God is inviting us to turn back to him. God doesn't toss out or abandon, but God reworks. One theologian notes that Origen of Alexandria talked about all of creation heading towards this redeeming and reconciling process. Notice God doesn't even toss out the earth. People are like, why doesn't God just destroy the earth and start over? No, because at the core, God is an artist and God reworks and redeems and restores, but God doesn't start over. God uses this earth, cleanses it, and begins to work us after his own heart. God doesn't throw out the clay. This is very much in line with Jeremiah 18. Reworking isn't always punishment, as we think. Reworking isn't always negative. Sometimes the reworking of our lives can end up being more than we had even hoped for. That God, as God is shaping us in ways we wouldn't expect, ends up being better than what we had thought. In verse 7, this language God uses even goes and extends beyond the house of Israel. He has the message for Judah later, but God says, if any kingdom, if any person will listen to my voice and will turn away from the evil that they were going to do, then I will also be right there turning towards them. I am right there ready to shape their life in a new direction. I am there. But see, we have this problem because we have this thing with fairness, and it starts with us really young. Those of you who are parents, Mom, Dad, they didn't get that punishment that I got before. Why does he or she get off easier? We could wonder, why does God say, if you turn back towards me, that I will not do what I had planned against you? Because God doesn't work that way. God, in this section in Jeremiah 7 through 11, God says, if I warn you, if you heed my voice, if you turn towards me, then I am right there ready to shape your life in a new direction. The invitation is this: turn from your evil ways, turn and return to God. Come. Just like the pot that's marred in the hand of the potter, we have to admit and say there's something wrong here. We have to say, why? Look closer at our lives. Why did I just do that again? Why am I continuing in this path? Why am I speaking those words yet again? We have to come to the point of saying we're sick of it. We're done with that addiction. We're done with going that direction again. Or maybe like some who spoke to me even after first service, you're tired of living with the uncertainty of knowing if God is for you. Or you're tired of knowing, wondering if you're saved. You're tired of living in fear. You're tired of wondering and being scared for your family. You're tired of trying to control things that are out of your control. Turn, God says. Turn and return to me. And allow your life to be shaped and grounded from a deep place of trust, knowing that I am the potter holding you in my hands. God says, I can change my mind. I can turn towards you as you're turning towards me. And that's what grace is. It's undeserved love. God's grace towards these nations and towards us. God desiring for us to be unfired clay in the potter's hand, that we would be able to move with wheel and water and touch, that God would change God's course of action based on our response to God. There's a beautiful and paradoxical interplay between God as artist and maker and we as people who are clay in God's hands, clay that has a choice. God chooses not to make us do anything. God chooses not to force us to respond or to do good or to choose a new path. We must choose, or as we sometimes say, oh, the challenge and struggle with free choice, but it's a gift too. This challenge, this paradox that we must exercise our own free will, and yet as we do, God is right there ready to shape our lives in a new direction. So in Jeremiah 18, God invites Judah into a conversation. He says, Judah, this is where you're headed. This is what's about to happen. You're turning away from me. Please return. Come, have dialogue and conversation with me again. Come back to me. Make your deeds good again. Come, come, come back to me. You can hear him pleading. Be like clay in the hands of the potter again. Let me reform and reshape your life. You see, every time God seeks to reform and reshape our lives, and the sin and the shame and the struggle that we all have, is that God doesn't leave us to do it on our own. Oh, I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? God doesn't leave us. He gives us the power to do this. And that's why this image is so beautiful of the potter and the clay, because it's not the pot that changes itself, but it's the potter shaping the pot. That as we hear his warning, as we heed his call, the Holy Spirit opens us up to being changed. The only lasting change in our lives comes from the touch of the potter. The only lasting change in my life comes from the hands of the potter on clay in my life. We can be motivated by fear for a short time. It will bring short-term changes. You know, I heard this last week from a kid who was talking about this, and I won't share exactly, but it was pretty hilarious. You know, sometimes in that moment when you don't want your kid to do something, you tell them something that might happen to them if they continue to do it. And so this kid recounted this story of, well, if I do this, then this. And I'm like, ooh. I said, that must have been pretty desperate to get that kid to stop doing that. But we have all of these things that can come into our lives that we are motivated by fear. I heard someone say in this last 2 weeks, I know that if I don't have my worship time in the morning, that it's going to be a horrible day, that it's going to be a bad day. Now, there's truth in that statement, right? We all know when we connect with God that we experience life differently. But God, this idea of God punishing us, that if we don't do something, God will punish us. And living in that state of fear, that my action is driven by fear. Or, I know I must not have been doing something I was supposed to do on Sabbath because I got a flat tire. Or, I know that this and this, there's fear after fear after fear that can be short-term motivators. But the greatest change in my life comes from the touch of God, the loving, graceful, consistent presence of God in my life, that I continue to turn my life over to the one who's forming and shaping and molding my life. That is where true change comes from. We must realize who we are, turn and return towards God, and allow God's touch to be what transforms us. You and I can trust the one who formed us in the womb. We can trust the one who's forming each of us into a masterpiece of his hand. The one who created us is the one who recreates us. The one who formed us is the one who reforms us by his grace. I'm grateful the one who holds the clay of my life is the one who wasn't willing to stay far off, but the one who took on flesh and who walked here. The one who stretched out his hands and who has nail-pierced hands holding the clay of my life because he was not willing to live without me. That he's now holding my life with hands that bear scars of his love. That's the one who holds your life and mine. That's the one that we entrust our lives to, and that we're invited to continue to trust our hands in the lives of the Master, the one who's creating us into a masterpiece. So God builds the church with broken people. This strange paradox that we are broken and beautiful, marred and yet masterpieces, that we hold in tension. How many of you feel like broken people today? Me and you, right here, you, all of, I would say most of us here feel that at some point or another during this week. And you are beautiful. You are beautiful, amazing, brilliant masterpieces shining the good news, the love of Jesus Christ. And you and I are both broken and beautiful. As we remain in the touch of the Master, he's able to form and shape and work our lives to showcase his glory before the world. Our struggle is often being willing to remain, being willing to allow that slow and yet challenging work that God is doing in our lives and in our families' lives and in the life of our community. Because we can get so impatient with it, right? Why can't I witness what you're doing in my life? Why can't I see all the results or the effects of what you're doing in me? We often get frustrated. But God is creating something beautiful. I love stories of how things came into being, especially beautiful things. Back in 1501, Michelangelo was commissioned to work on a great statue of David. And it was unlike any other statue that had been created at that time or since, some say. He was charged with carving this huge block of marble because the statue is 14 feet tall. And it was this huge block of marble that had sat for over 25 years. And they had commissioned others to work on this piece, but everyone else that came close to it said that it bore too many imperfections, that it wasn't the right piece to use. And so at 26 years old, Michelangelo was commissioned to work on this piece. And people described that he would walk around it, that he would caress it, that he would look at this piece of marble as if trying to envision, looking at and envisioning something beyond what we could even see. And for years, he worked in isolation, not talking to anyone else. The stories are that he slept in his clothes when he slept, that he kept his boots on and he would lay down for a moment, but then he'd wake up and carve part of it because he caught a glimpse of something that needed to be there. And it's actually exquisite if you look at it, the veins in the hands, the way the human body is shaped, the way that he is ready to go towards this battle with Goliath. And Michelangelo shaped this all in isolation, this beautiful work of art. It was kept completely secret until January of 1504. And when he revealed it, they decided not to put it up high on a building, but to keep it closer because it was so amazing. Yet this block, this very same material, was what was rejected and laid dormant for 25 years and was rejected by other artists. But yet, when he saw it, he saw something more. And today, this amazing statue of David is considered to be one of the most amazing works of Renaissance culture. I believe it's an amazing story, not just because of what he created, but because it was turned into something so brilliant when people thought it was marred beyond use. And I imagine our God walking around, touching each of us, looking at the potential of what our lives hold, looking at those imperfections of my life, seeing beyond what I could see or what others could see, but seeing a vision of what can be. Looking at your life and looking at all of those areas of shame, all of those areas of sin, all of those areas that are imperfections for all of us, but yet he sees, this master artist sees something beyond what we can even see. This amazing artist, our God, who has a vision for each one of our lives that's beyond what we could imagine. And God says, all I need is for you to be clay in my hands. All I need is for you to surrender. Trust the one who is working a process of growth in you. Trust the one who has a vision for your life, who knit you together in your mother's womb, and now who is forming and shaping your life and mine. All God needs is for us to surrender. Even now, even in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing, Joel 2, verse 12 says, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And I love this even now, because even now, wherever you are, even as you're at your computer at work, even now as your thoughts are turned towards God, even now, wherever you are, walking the dog, God says, if your heart is drawn towards me, even now, just turn towards me. Even now, as you think of God, as you think of God throughout this whole next week, imagine yourself as clay in God's hands. Imagine yourself with someone whose eye is on you, who sees beyond what you are able to see in your own life, who sees the effect that your life will have even when you don't. The invitation to us is to be clay in the hands of the potter. to allow that process by which he will remove and change and form and shape and center and make us into what he's calling us to be. As the praise team is making their way forward, the song that we're going to sing to close out today is Have Thine Own Way. And this is the perfect song of surrender, I believe, because it's inviting God. It's really saying, God, you be potter and I'll be clay. God, have your way in my life. And I want to invite you, as you're singing this song, that as you are led to a point of surrender with saying, God, I want to be clay in your hands, I invite you to just stand. Stand up and say, I'm clay. I'm saying again, I surrender to being clay in your hands.